pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. I thank you for being here tonight. If you would, I'm going to go ahead and turn on my mic. If you would, turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11. And I anticipated getting over this morning, but really got hardly anywhere. I'm going to give you a little bit of background first. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is given a vision from the Lord. An angel appears to him, and a vision is given to Peter. And they realize that Peter's supposed to go to Cornelius and give him the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again. And he was going there to tell him words whereby he would be saved, the same way we're saved. There's no difference between what Peter's preaching to Cornelius and what we preach. I mean, there's basic differences. Just like, you know, Philip in Acts chapter 8 says, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I don't tell people to believe that way to be saved. But he was saved. Why? He trusted in the Lord. So you can trust the Lord in many different ways. But the key is, in Ephesians 1:13, it says, in whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the key is trusting in the Lord for salvation. However that's done, it's not some miracle prayer. In fact, the prayer doesn't save you. It's the act of what goes on inside of you that may be expressed by the outward prayer that you express with your words. So now, having said that, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Look at the gospel first in verse 39 of Acts 10. We are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. So is that the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? And of course it is. That's what Peter is preaching. Then in verse 43, then to him give all the prophets witness. So the whole Old Testament, all the prophets give witness to Jesus Christ. That through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever. So the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. If you put your name in there, that includes you. Whosoever. Whosoever. And then verse 44, as we saw last week, Peter is interrupted. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. They of the circumcision, that is the Jews, which believed, so they were believing Jews, they believed the gospel, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, and it goes on. So how did, and again, I'm just doing a review first, how did these Jews know that the Gentiles got saved? Because they heard them magnify God, because tongues were given to them to magnify God. What were the tongues? Hebrew language. How would you know what's said if you can't understand? So you have them speaking, magnifying God, and that gift of tongues. These Gentiles didn't know Hebrew. The Hebrews knew Hebrew. It just wasn't something that, you just don't go to the university and learn Hebrew. And if you do today, you still don't know much Hebrew, because it's a difficult language. So as you go through, then they go into verse 47, and he says, then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So the first thing you do after salvation is follow the Lord in believer's baptism. So these believers in Cornelius' household get saved. Verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed he him to tarry certain days. So, they got baptized in the name of the Lord. And I showed you this morning what the name of the Lord is. The name of the Lord is the name of the Father, singular. Name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. What's the name of the Lord? Father, Son, Holy Ghost, singular. In other words, the name of the Lord is Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So if you get baptized in the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, you're getting baptized in the name of the Lord. What do these guys get baptized in? The name of the Lord, which was probably Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We're just not told that. It's just that people get real technical sometimes and they become confusing. Chapter 11. We went through the first seven verses in that, and I just want to hit the highlights. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard the Gentiles had received the Word of God. What does that mean? They received the Word of God. They received salvation. They received the truth. They received the Word of God. They received Jesus. They received the Word of God. That's all the same thing. Verse 2, and when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, and here's why they contended with him, because he ate with a bunch of Gentiles. That's what it says. They contended with him, thou wentest into men uncircumcised that eat with them. And it's like, really? That's like today. What's the issue today? Name 50 issues, and they're all pretty irrelevant. I mean, here's the glory of God. The Gentiles are receiving the Word of God. The Gentiles are getting saved. Glory, hallelujah. You went and ate with people that are uncircumcised. And that's where we are a lot of times. We just have groups that want to fight. And listen, some of them have the best of intentions. You know, they know their Bible. But here's the thing. You may know your Bible, but if you have not charity, you are a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. If you have not charity, it profiteth you nothing. If you have not charity, the Bible says you're just wasting your time. So you've got all these groups out there that are just being very vicious and hateful to other people because they're right and everybody else is wrong according to their own thinking, and they miss the boat. The boat is speaking the truth in love. Now, I didn't always know that. I have matured. You can tell I matured because John and I have the same hairdo. I'm looking around. Oh, there we go. Tim, I was over there and I was looking at Holland. He just sort of slicks his back. Oh, there we go. We got Hank back there. Man, I'm telling you what, you know why we don't have any hairs? Because God looked at our heads and said, you guys will look better without it. I hope he said that to us. Did he say that to you, Tim? It seems like it's legit. Look at verse 4. Peter rehearsed, now this is very important, and it's why I got to go through the whole thing. And Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, expounding it by order unto them. So that is so crucial to what we're getting ready to read. Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and he expounded it by order. Precept upon precept. And that is so crucial to get, because as we read the order, we're going to see how somebody got saved in Acts chapter 10. How the Gentiles, you do realize that, you know, there's no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ, but before you got saved, unless you're a Jew, you were a Gentile. There's only two groups, Jews and Gentiles. Now there are three groups, Jews, Gentile, and the Church of God. Once you get saved, you're part of the Church of God. The Church of God has no Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free. We're all one in the body of Christ. But before that, Jew, lost, Gentile, lost, Church of God, saved. And that's it. That's it. That's the only three groups in the world today. So he expounds it by order. You ought to be so happy about Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, because here's where the gospel starts leaving this Jewish enclave, and God has to use a miracle and appear to Peter and say, hey, arise, kill and eat. And they were unclean animals, and he's saying, what's going on? I've never eaten anything unclean. I've never done that. Not so, Lord, he says. I'm not going to do it. And he didn't. But what happened was he got the truth. And the truth was, don't you call common or unclean that which I've cleansed. And he's going to cleanse these Gentiles. Forgive their sins. So it goes on and look at verse 7. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. And I explained that. And when he said slay, when you look at chapter 10, verse 13, it says kill and eat. Why did Peter say slay and eat? Is there an error in your Bible? No. Here's what happened. God said kill and eat. Peter quoted him and said slay and eat. And the testimony is true. Peter said this. God said this. And Peter just didn't get it quite right, like we do. Is there an error in the Bible? No, the Bible's true. Verse 8, But I said, this is so cool. I mean, you do the same thing. Not so, Lord. Oh, I would never tell the Lord no. We tell the Lord no every day in some way. The Lord puts something on your heart and you go, oh, not so, Lord. Lord wants you to talk to somebody. Not so, Lord. Now, hopefully, as you mature, you're getting better. And you start talking to people a little easier. I find it very easy to talk to people. It's just, and listen, I didn't. I'm a very, this is, you just got to get this. I am an introvert by nature. You know what changed me? Salvation. I cannot speak publicly, and yet I've spoken publicly, we did the math one day, over 12,000 times. But I can't speak publicly. How do I know? I took speech class, was going to run out the door. Why? Because I was doing it in my own power. And then God called me to preach and everything changed. Everything changed. Why? Because it's all Him. And now I trust Him. Now I'm dependent upon Him. And guess what He enables me to do? Talk to anybody. Anybody. Not so, Lord, He says. Verse 8, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. Can you imagine that sheet coming down, having all those animals on it? And here's this Jew, and he's looking at those animals going, they're unclean things. I'm not even supposed to have a dream like this. He's thinking, this is disgusting. I feel filthy. But God says, don't you call common or unclean that which I've cleansed, because He's getting ready to use a truth. And listen, He does that in our lives. The Bible is written with parables sometimes. It's written in different ways for us to understand greater truths with the simple things that God gives us. Adam and Eve in the garden, what are you supposed to learn there? Well, there's 100 different things, but one of them, free will. Right? Thou mayest eat of every tree in the garden, but thou mayest not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What's the whole point? The whole point was man had a free will and chose to bring sin into the world. Now, not that way. He chose to sin, and in doing so, He brought sin into the world. Verse 11, and behold, immediately, notice He's doing it by course. So He's got this thing, and immediately He's going to the lesson He's got to learn. There were three men already come unto the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me. Verse 2, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Now he's telling the story by course. So what happens? He's got this truth, and then the Spirit of God speaks to his heart. And the Spirit bades him to go with these Gentiles. It is not natural for a Jew at this time, or at any time. I've been to Israel. It is not natural for a religious Jew to go with a Gentile. It just doesn't happen. But he's supposed to doubt nothing because God is impressing upon him. Now look, I don't hear voices from heaven. I hear voices in my heart sometimes, and sometimes I'm, you know, had the ice cream late at night and shouldn't have and didn't sleep well and thought I heard voices. You know, just rolling around in the bed, you know, Pepto-Bismol time. But, and I don't want to scare you if you're going to go get ice cream with us tonight. Just be careful what you eat. Verse 13, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house. So this is Cornelius. And he saw an angel in his house which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So he's told that they're coming to see him, and he's supposed to call Peter and ask him to come over. Verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? What were the words that he told him on how to be saved? If you go back, it's verse 39 and 40 for among others. 43, I read them. the death, burial, and resurrection, 39 and 40, verse 43, and to give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. What was the remission of sins? It was salvation. Whose sins you remit, they shall be remitted. Whose sins you retain, they shall be retained. Those sins are remitted based on the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no remission without the blood. And that's what they're learning here. So he's saying, that I have words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Now, why the house? Because if the leader of the home gets saved, many times those that are occupants in the home get saved. I was talking to somebody today on the phone, and they were raised Catholic. And they had questions. They said, what does it mean? Because they'd gone to church this morning. And what does it mean to confess your sins? I said, well, it isn't really confess your sins so much as it is to confess that you're a sinner. It's not, well, I got to think of everything I ever did wrong, and I got to confess all those sins. No, you just need to confess that you're a sinner. What's confessing you're a sinner? Realizing that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you realize I've sinned, I've come short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death. I confess that I'm a sinner. Because if you don't ever confess you're a sinner, you don't need a Savior. If you don't need a Savior, you're not going to get saved. Simple, okay? And I don't mean it was simple. The question was very good because it's confusing. Somebody says, you got to confess your sins. Well, gosh, I'm 30, I'm 40, I'm 50, I'm 90. How do I confess all my sins over the last 90 years? That's a tough prospect. The point is, it's confess that you are a sinner because the Bible tells you you're a sinner. And if you've ever led anybody to the Lord, one thing you say is, for the wages of sin is death, or for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. Do you understand what that means? Yes. What I earn, the wages of sin is death. What I earn is death. Well, and the context is, but the gift of God is eternal life, so what kind of death is that? It's eternal death. What I earn, the wages I earn is death because of my sin, but then if you keep going, but the gift of God that you don't earn, it's a gift, is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what he's given them here. He told them words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. What an exciting thing. Here the Gentiles are going to start getting saved. And then you know who's going to evangelize the world? It's going to be Gentiles. If you study the book of Acts, and we're going through it, you go to Acts chapter 13, you'll see that Paul goes into the synagogue. They blaspheme, and he looks at him and he says, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 18, he's in Europe, and he goes into the synagogue, and they blaspheme, and he looks at those Jews, and he says, you get it first, but seeing you see yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, I turn to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And then in Acts 28, at the end of the book of Acts, the final chapter, remember it's a transition, you see it in Acts 28, for the rest of the world, Paul goes out there, and he goes to the synagogue, he gives them the gospel, and they reject it, and he tells those Jews, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. And then the Jews are broken off, we as a wild olive branch are grafted among them. Romans 11. Man, what a tremendous thing to understand these truths and to understand how God's working and going through the Bible and how things are changing and how we're getting included in when we were excluded. We were without hope, without Christ in the world. Now you've got Christ. Do something with it. You see, if it's just Christ in you and there's nothing that you ever do with it, respectfully, what good are you? Now, somebody says, well, that's harsh. You have blood on your hands. Well, that's tough. That's all Bible. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with Jesus? You're an ambassador for Christ. Act like one. You represent Him on this earth. He doesn't have an angel coming down to Cornelius today. You know what He has? He has you and He has me. And our responsibility is to talk to people about Jesus Christ. So he goes on. Verse 15. As I began to speak. Well, that's back there in verse 44. While Peter, in the previous chapter. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell. He gets interrupted. Why? Because he told him enough about how to be saved. You don't have to have an invitation. The invitation is something that man has created. I don't make a big deal over invitations because if you want, we stop and we have a song or music and it's an opportunity. But listen, if I have to cajole somebody to step out and walk down the aisle in order to be saved, who, what are they coming for? Do you know that if somebody in here is lost and wants to get saved, they'll break their neck to get down the aisle? You don't need me to cajole you and pressure you. And listen, I've seen all the trickery. One time I told you this. One time I had most of the church come forward in a church in Florida, and the pastor said, "How in the world did you do that?" And I knew how I did it because I did it one time in my life. Here's what I did. And I just thought about this thing. I thought, well, you know what? If I get them moving and then say something, I might be able to get them to step out. And here's what I did. So I'm going along and I'm getting ready to plead for them to come forward. And then what I said was, I went from pleading with them right to the edge. And then I said, "Let's all stand to our feet. Now step out from where you are." Well, they hear everybody getting up and the movement. And then two or three step out. And I said, "Do you want to join these two or three?" And then half the church or more comes forward. How did I do that? Manipulation. One time. Now think about that. I did it one time and I got a pastor that was looking at me like, "Man, whoa, you're the best preacher we've had in here. You got people moving the aisle and you got, you know." Listen, it's easy to fall in that trap. But if I fall in that trap, you know what's going to happen to me? I'm going to steal God's glory. And I guaranteed God after I did it once or twice in the past. And 1985 was the last time I remember before this that I told you about. I said I'd never do it again. You want to be saved? You can be saved right where you are. You want to be saved during an invitation and you need to come talk to the pastor, you need to come talk to somebody, break your neck and get down here because you need to be here. But I'm not gonna manipulate people and manipulate hearts. Let's go on, because I might get stuck again, not finish this up, and I am gonna get down to verse 18 tonight. And we're almost there. So as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. What he just likened that to? He just likened to what happened to these Gentiles back to Acts chapter 2. That's why you can't make Acts chapter 2 different salvifically from what's going on with these Gentiles. He told them words where they must be saved. And then he says the Holy Ghost fell on them just like he did us. When he's talking to the Jews in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost that's recorded there. The same thing happened to them and he's likening the two together. Now that's important to understand because how the Jews got saved is the same way the Gentiles got saved. You're going to see that in a minute. And the Gentiles' salvation was exactly like what happened with the Jews. Don't let anybody try to convince you that there's two different ways of salvation. Trust Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord, thou shalt be saved. That's how the Jews got saved. That's how the Gentiles got saved. Verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord. How that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And by the way, he says in Matthew 3:11, says you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I tell you what, hold your place here and I'm going to take a chance. Go to Matthew chapter 3 and let me show you something that is very much misunderstood. Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 11. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Is that fire good or bad? That's bad fire, right? I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, why is it the Holy Ghost and with fire? Because there's two different baptisms there. The Holy Ghost is when you get saved. The with fire is those that don't get saved. I know you go to Acts 2 and go, well, they had cloven tongues like as fire. Totally different. How do you know the fire's bad? Well, first of all, verse 10 shows fire's bad. But verse 12 shows the fire's bad too. He'll baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with what? Unquenchable fire. So what's that fire? Unquenchable fire. What is unquenchable fire? That's hell. That's hellfire. So when you see this thing, you got to make sure you go, ah, I want the baptism of the Holy Ghost and with fire. Oh, no, you don't. Because that fire is bad. That's why it says ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, because they're not baptized with fire. Salvation, those that are saved, are baptized with the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 17. He goes on. Remember, he's doing it step by step. For as much then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us, who did what? Who believed on the Lord Jesus. What was I that I could withstand God? He's saying, look, these Gentiles got saved just like we did. How'd they get saved? They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. How'd they get saved in Acts chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost? They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you get saved 2,000 years later? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you believe in the Lord? Simple. You quit believing in yourself. You quit believing in your religion. You quit believing in your works. You quit believing in your baptism. You quit believing in anything, and you repent of believing in anything else for salvation. So here's repentance. Change of mind. If you believe that you have to be baptized or do good works to be saved, you must repent. Because if you don't repent, then you cannot be saved, because you won't be trusting in the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. You can't do that if you believe in more than one thing. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. So he tells them that, and in verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace, glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Repentance unto life. Let's look at two more things before we close tonight. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. Remember, he said, hath he granted to the Gentiles, or God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Look at verse 1 of Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened. When you quicken, you make alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know what you are before you get saved? You're dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5, or verse 4, or verse 2. Let's just read it all. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What are you by nature? A child of wrath. Naturally, you are lost. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Why? Because by nature, you're a child of wrath. By nature, you are an enemy of God, and he died for his enemies. By nature, you are ungodly without Christ in the world. That's what the Bible says. He says, you're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But look at verse 4. I love the first two words of verse 4. What are they? But God. Man, you're going down there, and you're just, you know, you're looking at it and going, man, I'm a child of wrath. And then you go, but God. I'm lost. But God, I have no hope. But God, who is what? Rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to go on because I got to do it, because verse 7 is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. You know what it tells you? It tells you what life is all about and what the future holds. Look at verse 7. that in the ages to come. Now, what are the ages to come? Well, that's eternity. Okay? So, in eternity, in the ages to come, because you're saved, what you're going to be a trophy to God's grace. Think about that. We look at trophies, and people get trophies for running. They get trophies for this and trophies for that. Do you realize that God makes you a trophy? His trophy? Look at it. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know what trophy you're going to be? You're going to be a trophy to the riches of His grace in His kindness to us through Jesus, through Christ Jesus. For all eternity, you're going to be in heaven. I'm going to be in heaven. And He could point over there and He could say, you see Doug Stauffer over there? He is here because the riches of my grace. Not only that, but the exceeding riches of His grace. And the kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For all eternity. The ages to come. Not the age to come. I don't know what the ages are. Millennium? Well, there's no more time in heaven. I don't know. All I know is what the Bible says. And then it gives the conclusion in verse 8, 9, and 10. For by grace He is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's salvation. For by grace He is saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, what about after salvation? Verse 10. After salvation, in verses 8 and 9, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You are created for good works. That's why we exist. You know why I got saved 42 years ago and God didn't just hit me over the head, knock me out, take me to heaven? Because He said, I have created you for good works. I have saved you for good works. Some of you sometimes wonder, I get involved in so many things and I'm doing so many things. Why? I just don't know how to say, you know what, enough's enough. I just believe you sell out. I believe, and you say, well, you're going to drop dead. I am. I'd rather drop dead doing something for the Lord than to drop dead, you know, playing golf. And listen, if you play golf, go play golf. Don't really ask me. I quit a long time ago because I just wasn't ever going to get good enough. Now, I can drive that ball. I can. I can drive it a long way. Or a long way. I love playing in the other fairways. Not really. But you know, the challenge to me was to get in that other fairway and try to get it over those trees again. I mean, it's so easy. I'm on the driving. I'm up there on the tee and man, it's just over the trees. And I'm like, man, that was easy. Then you get on the other side of the trees and it's just not as easy to get back over. And by the way, you risk your life over there, being over there, because there's people coming the other way. No. If they hit like I am, they're on my side. It's the ones that hit it straight that are going to kill you. I told you a story about going and playing golf and spending a whole week playing golf with a preacher friend of mine. And I even bought clubs and, oh my goodness, and then I put them out in my shed. Don't tell Judy, they rusted and I never used them. I looked at them, somebody said, well, you can fix them up, you can clean them up. I went, no, I don't have time to clean them up. I got time to take them and throw them in the dumpster. Sorry, hon. She said, I knew I shouldn't give him an allowance. Just kidding. Just kidding. I'm the CPA. I handle the money. And I tell her, you get whatever you want whenever you want it. I do. I tell her, you need to go shopping. I tell her, just go buy something that you want. Because, listen, I don't know what to buy a woman. I'm no good at that. I have brought flowers home a couple times. They were free, but I brought them home. I think I'm going to finish up. I'm going to go buy her some ice cream, though. Huh? Ice cream, we scream, we all scream for ice cream. We're going to go get some ice cream, honey. No, at the chamber, they do these middle decorations, and then you get to take them home. So the last two meetings I was at, they had flowers in there. So I walk in, and I got this thing of flowers. I go, here you go, honey. Put a big smile on her face. And then 4 days later, I come home with some more flowers. I said, look, you can get rid of those, and here's some new ones for you. Now, I do tell her where I get them. I mean, I'd like to take all the credit, but, you know. And here's a good piece of advice for all husbands and those that may be one day. Don't just buy your wife flowers when you have a fight. In fact, probably not. Don't just buy your wife flowers on Valentine's Day. Come home one day after a Chamber of Commerce breakfast and bring her flowers. I'm telling you, it works. And if you got to, you can come with me and I'll let you have the flowers one time. One time, so long as you tell me that you're going to give them to her and you're going to be honest. Whatever all that is. Anyway, let's all stand together. Whatever Carrie just said. All right, let's pray. Lord, you thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for being such a gracious, wonderful, merciful God. We have so many prayer requests. I can't name them all, but Lord, I think of Dennis and Bonnie and Merle and Jane and Lord, so many others. Miss Millie and on on. Debbie and Wesley as they're traveling and again, so many others that I leave some out, I dare not, but those are the ones that come to mind right now. I just pray, Lord, that you would reach down from heaven's glory and just help each one of them in a very special way. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Heads bowed and eyes closed, the music plays.